Mary, would you like to open in prayer for us, please? And we'll look
Yes.
at the scriptures in Titus.
Titus, yes. Dear
Thank
Lord,
you.
as we look at Titus tonight, I pray, Lord, you would show us new insights from your word to encourage us in these days and to be able to follow you more closely because of what we've learned tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a wonderful revelation to us. And we just want to say that we love you and we come before you in fellowship one with another. And to gather around your word. And we do pray for Bob and Brenda as they're there with the structural engineer. They have had a lot of problems, Lord. I pray that the structural engineer would say things aren't too bad. So we do pray for them, Lord, and we pray for each other and our families. And we look forward to fellowshipping around your word this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. And perhaps, Sharon, would you close the meeting in prayer as well when we've finished? Thank you. Well, let's open to Titus, please.
The mute muting.
Our last session in Titus. Titus, if you turn to the letter, please. Titus, letter of Paul to Titus. So we're looking at teaching from Titus as Paul wrote to him. Let's just read the first three verses, shall we? And we'll look at the first chapter and onwards. Titus chapter 1, first three verses, which I'll read. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. Well, what a rich few verses they are. Have we looked at this? The faith of God's elect, the truth according to godliness, verse 1, the hope of eternal life, which God promised before time began. Isn't that wonderful? All his planning before anything ever was created. That's wonderful, isn't it? But it's through the preaching of the word of God, which is commanded by the Lord. So in other words, you and I, according to this truth, are to live, as you've got it in verse 1, according acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. You and I are called to live and to love with a godly lifestyle, both to our fellow Christians and those who are not as we meet them. And if you look in verse 3, Titus 1, verse 3, we see that the Apostle Paul was committing Titus to some preaching. And in verse 4, he called Titus his true son in the faith. Well, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And you can see in verse 5 that Paul left Titus with responsibility in the island of Crete in verse 5. And when he was sent there, he had authority and was told to teach with authority. And in verse 5, we see, set in order the things that are lacking. So that was his responsibility to sort things out, bring things together, get an orderly way of worship and practice, maybe appoint elders and leaders of the fellowship there in Crete. Maybe there's more than one church, I don't know. And he said, appoint elders in every city. So there must be groups of believers scattered around the island of Crete. And he was called to show authority and to preach and to teach and raise up elders. Now, what a big responsibility this man had appointed by the Apostle Paul. And for you and I, whatever we find in our experience through the word, through life circumstances, whatever the Lord tells us to do, it is a responsibility given to us by the Lord. And therefore, we are to carry out those responsibilities as he guides us and directs our steps. Now, he arranges our circumstances of life, of course, and that's one of the ways in which he guides us. He guides us through the scriptures, He guides us through Christian friends. He guides us through our circumstances. And last of all, perhaps least likely, is that he guides us through our own minds. So it's difficult to know. If all those are working together, the Lord is clearly guiding us through the scriptures, through our minds, through our circumstances, and through Christian friends who can guide us in Christian love on the way. So whatever you find the Lord instructing you to do in these ways, you must carry it out faithfully, just like Paul said that to Titus, and he was called his true son in the faith. So he was to teach with authority. Look in chapter 2 now, would you? In chapter 2 and verse 1. First part of the verse. What a responsibility. He was to teach. But as for you, said Paul to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Things that are proper, correct teaching of the word of God. That's what he was appointed to do, and he's well able to do it as well. And that's something the Lord told Titus, the son in the faith. Now go down to verse 15, would you? Same chapter 2 and verse 15. Speak the things, these things, exhort, that means encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Well, that's a difficult one, isn't it? Let no one despise you. When you start to rebuke a person for false teaching or being out of order in the church, you have the responsibility, Titus, from the Apostle Paul, to speak with authority, encouraging where needed, and rebuke where necessary. Would you like that responsibility in the church or among the ladies, that at times you might be called upon to rebuke a person? I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't feel very comfortable with it. But if I have to do it, I'll do it, as in the Lord, hopefully a person. If someone's out of order in the church, disrupting maybe whatever it is, or teaching false teaching, we have to deal with it. Otherwise, people get poisoned by false teaching. We don't want that. So, you see, we can have authority without being authoritarian. There's a difference. We have authority from the Lord, but authoritarian is being a bully and pushing. That's not our place. We're not authoritarian. We're not bullies. We're not push. But we are to teach strongly of the word. And that's a challenge, whether men or women, in women's groups, whatever it is. Teach with authority. That's important on there. So we're told to speak the truth in love. Now we can speak the truth harshly and too strongly. But he says, do it with love. That's important, isn't it? Look in verse 15 again. Titus 2, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort means encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So important, you're going to speak these things in love, but you have to have responsibility as those who are appointed leaders. And that's important too. Well, here's Robert coming in. Hello, Robert. Hello, okay. Now, if you look in chapter 1 of Titus, back to verse 15 and 16, verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. If our minds are pure, if our lives are pure, then we can recognize things of purity in other Christians' lives. Things become pure when you've got pure minds. If your mind isn't pure, you think all sorts of wrong things. But here he said, to the pure, all things are pure. But there is a contrast. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Well, that's the world around us. There's often a lack of impurity because of impure thoughts. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus. And he says, these people are defiled by impure minds. Well, clearly that's obvious, isn't it? But those around, may that never happen to us as believers, of course. And they're called unbelieving, and therefore to the unbelieving and defiled, nothing is pure. Well, now, Titus is warned by Paul this may happen in the churches that you visit in Crete. There are a number of them, obviously. But it is possible to encounter that even in Christians. Impure thoughts, perhaps, if not impure practice, but impure thoughts. And that's not right. And it says it defiles people. Well, you would expect that in the unbelieving, in verse 15. But to the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Well, there's a world out there, isn't it? Very little purity in the world out there, often because of impure thinking and impure practice. That's what Paul is saying. He says, even their minds, in verse 15, chapter 1, 15, Titus, but even their minds and conscience are defiled. Well, you expect that, wouldn't you? Unfortunately, that's true. And see, the problem is, Paul says to Titus, look, you're going to meet these people in Crete, where you are. How do you deal with them? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 1 of Titus. They profess to know God. Well, I wonder. But in works they deny him. Impure thoughts, maybe impure practice. Not works appropriate to a Christian, is what he's saying. And he says, in their works they deny him, being abominable. Well, these are supposed believers, are they? Well, they're disobedient and they're disqualified. Look at those three D's. They deny the Lord, they're disobedient, and they're disqualified. What are they disqualified from? Salvation? Well, if they're saved, no. But they're disqualified from reward and disqualified from blessing when people behave like this. No blessing, no rewards in the future if they stay like that. Disqualified for every good work. God doesn't accept their works. Oh, now there's something. Must make sure our lives are pure, our manner of life is pure, and then God will bless our works. Our works become fruitful when our minds are working right. Well, that's very practical for the Christian life, isn't it? And so, as you can see in verse 16 now, there, they profess to know God, these people. But in works they deny him, being abominable in God's sight, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. God won't accept their service. Well, there you are. So the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus, look, you've got to deal with this in Crete, if you find it so. And one thing he says, you have to deal with false teaching. You have to stop it. False teaching must be stopped. Oh, isn't that difficult? You find that creeping into a church and someone who's a leader in the church recognizing the false teaching coming in, and they have the responsibility of stopping it and perhaps asking the person to leave and not come back. You're guarding the flock. When you do that, you're guarding your fellow Christian if you expose false teaching. Now, it's not an easy thing to do. It's a bit uncomfortable, but we have to do it. So that's something. We're in Titus chapter 1, Robert and Brenda. Good to see you again. So we can have authority without being authoritarian. Can't be bossy boots, as I say. And if you look down in same chapter, Titus chapter 1, we're still there, in verse 10, this is what he calls these people. These false teachers have to be stopped. And here's a listing of their way they are in verse 10 through to 13. For there are many insubordinate, disobedient, not accepting instructions. Idle talkers, plenty of gossips around. And deceivers, deceiving the flock. And that's got to be stopped, he says. Especially those of the circumcision. And regretfully, that's the Jewish people. Whose mouths must be stopped, verse 11. That's a difficult thing to do, as I said. Who subvert whole households. That's a corrupting influence. Christian households, the whole Christian household can be affected by false teaching or corrupt teaching. And that must not be allowed. The leadership, like Titus here, he's got to put a stop to it. Their mouths must be stopped. No speaking, no gossiping. no telling false things there. Their mouths must be stopped, verse 11 of chapter 1 of Titus. Whole households are being affected, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now they wanted money for it. Oh, like the false prophets. Well, that's the way things are, I think, even today. Yeah? And he calls us to speak the truth in love. We can speak the truth harshly and overbearing. That's not the way to encourage people to believe what you say. So these people, if they're believers, they're very much immature. The problem is they lead others astray. Now, let's leave Titus for a moment and go back to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 28. Acts 28. Last chapter of the book of Acts. Sorry, chapter 20, not 20, I beg your pardon, chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Acts, I need verse 28. When I find it. Acts chapter 20. Nearly there. And reading from verses 28 to 31 in Acts chapter 20. This is where the Apostle Paul had his own problems. Acts chapter 20, he's been speaking to believers, and he says to them, Acts 20, verse 28 to 31, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Be responsible for guiding with good teaching, he says. Guard and protect the flock with your correct teaching. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, responsibilities. That's what Paul is saying to them. To shepherd the church of God, pastor them, lead them, feed them, nourish them. Be a pastor. That's what he says. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, says Paul, that after my departure, when I've left you, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, false teachers, tearing the church apart. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, even from within the fellowship, those who pretend to be, perhaps. They speak perverse things, corrupt things, wrong things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. There's nothing like a false teacher to try and draw people to follow them. We're called to follow the Lord, not to follow men. And that's important, that is. So he says in verse 31, we re-end. Therefore, watch, be alert, look out for these people. And remember, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was warning them, look, when I've left you, wolves are going to come in like human wolves to tear the flock apart and destroy it. And said, I warned you for 3 years when I was with you that this would happen when I've gone. Well, I wonder if those things happen today. They probably do in different parts. That's very sad, isn't it? So these people lead to ungodly practices through ungodly teaching and perverse ways to go with it. Now, that must be around us today because the Word of God speaks about it today. So in other words, cut out the cancer of corrupt teaching. That's what Paul says. That's very strong. Corrupt teaching. Cut it out. That's what he's saying. Don't have it. There's a need of radical surgery at times, even within the body of Christ, where there's an infiltration of false teaching. We've got to know the difference between the false and the true as well. So to spot the false, very important. Well, let's move around just a little bit now and go into 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, would you please? Second Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verses 14, same thought, Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 14 to 17. Remind them of these things. And that's the things that are true. Look at the teaching above that from verse 11. Faithful saying, we die with Christ, we should live with him. If we endure, we should reign. And so if we're faithless, he remains faithful. And verse 14 says, remind people of those truths, charging them before the Lord not to strive about with words to no profit. Don't waste your breath, he's saying. Don't let people waste their breath and teach false teaching. That just destroys the flock. Not to strive about of words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. It affects the people we talk to. Well, I'm sure we teach the truth, but those who like to infiltrate, it's like the tares among the wheat. It's like the birds of the air lodging in the branches. That same thought. And that's what he says in chapter 2, verse 14, ruin of the hearers. 15, be diligent, take great care to present yourself approved to God. You make sure you're right, he says. Be approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the truth. Never be afraid to share the truth. That's nothing to be ashamed of, is it? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a wonderful part of a verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you like, breaking down the bits and pieces to teach people. Like young believers, you don't give them a whole beefsteak. You give them little bits at a time to teach little by little. Not tough stuff, little bits. You don't feed the meat first, you feed the milk. For young believers. So it's good sense when Paul is writing and talking about that, isn't he? And he says in, we're in chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent, be careful then, to be approved by God, not to be ashamed, teaching the truth. Then he warns them in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Oh my, when you get all sorts of strange gossips and rumors going into the church, false teaching, infiltrating as well. Oh, he says, listen, Timothy, deal with that. They will increase to more ungodliness. It spreads like a cancer, spreads like a disease, spreads. He said, it will do that. It will increase to more ungodliness, and the whole thing will be corrupted. Now, I dare say that's happened to many churches. You go back to the early church, think of those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Just think of those seven churches in the book of Revelation. It started well with Ephesus, where they lost their first love. Then you got the infiltrations of the world and false teaching coming in the others. You had the Philadelphian church, which arrested it because that was a faithful, Bible-loving, loving Christian group. And then you came the last one, Laodicea, absolutely final apostasy. The whole Christendom, I call it Christendom, becomes corrupted. It began well. Again, when you think of those parables in Matthew 13, there's seven of them. The parables in Matthew 13 began well with the sowing of the seed, the good seed, and ends up with the judgment at the end. It's a parallel to the seven churches and the seven parables and the increasing corruption. By the way, the mustard tree in the parable is not a picture of the true church, because the mustard tree doesn't grow to a huge tree, it's a small bush. But there's a monster Christendom and a very large tree. But no, he says, that's not it. So I warn you, he said, you've got to be careful. The mustard tree is a small bush, but other people make it a big tree. That's Christendom. Organized Christendom is like a big tree. And the birds of the air lodge their branches into it. The blackbirds come in. You know what they represent as well. They snatch away the seed. Remember the parable of the sower? The birds come and snatch away the seed. That's what the birds do. Well, I don't want to digress, so that's important. We're in 2 Timothy, and we're in the second chapter. And if you go down to verse 23, verse 23 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And he warns Timothy, you're going to find this, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Ignorant disputes, people don't know what they're talking about. Knowing they generate strife. Oh, they do that, even in the church. Arguing and bickering in the body of Christ. Oh dear, yes. And a servant of the Lord, here's a contrast. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Don't try and win every argument. Be gentle. Talk things through. Be able to teach and be patient. Oh, I say, that's something we like to see in the body of Christ. Good teaching, yes. A servant of the Lord, no quarreling, gentleness, able to teach and to be patient. But people don't see it quite the way we do. And that does happen. We know that very true. Would you go back to the first letter, chapter 6? Just go back a page. First letter of Timothy, chapter 6. And look at verses 3 to 5. This again is exposing false teachers. Sorry, Paul had something to say to Timothy about it. Chapter 6, first letter, verse 3. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, that's other than the truth, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, good teaching, which is according to godliness. Teaching according to godliness, that's sound. But he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Oh, dear me. People argue in the church. No, Paul met it. So did Timothy. Oh, yes. Proud, not know, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Oh, yes, destitute of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Getting money because you pretend to be a godly person. From such, withdraw yourself. That's something we don't do in the church today. We're not disciplined enough. We don't like to discipline others. It should be done. Get a bit of a disease into place, get rid of it if you can. All those things. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't be contaminated by their false teaching. Know the truth, you can spot evil teaching. Well, let's move on a little bit quicker. Well, we were in Titus, so let's go back to where we were in Titus, shall we? Go back to Titus. Chapter 3 of Titus, 9 to 11. Chapter 3 of Titus, 9 to 11. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive manner. This is important. Reject a divisive, one has caused division. Reject him. After the first and second admonition. Now, people wonder what that means. But it goes back to the Old Testament. When a person is speaking the truth, or if someone is not speaking the truth, you need two witnesses to expose that and then deal with the one who's causing the problem. Admonition of two witnesses. The correction, admonishing, of two witnesses exposing the false teaching, need to be two witnesses, one to bear up the other one. That's back in the Old Testament, the law through Moses. That is important. And he says, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Well, his words condemn himself. Well, okay, this is not a very pleasant subject really tonight, is it? In other words, we've got to reject and break fellowship with false teaching and have nothing to do with it. So be positive in your way you are. Be positive in what you believe. Be positive in what you teach. For those who disregard the ways of God and the word of God, don't handle it. Okay, let's move on. I'd like, if you will now, to go back to a psalm. Would you go back to Psalm 33? I was looking at this the other day, and it really is very helpful. Psalm 33. Go back a bit. It's a lovely psalm. I would encourage you to read it. It begins with the words to rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. That's good, the way to begin, isn't it? But I'd like you to read verses 4 and 5. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Well, it is in a way. Yeah. Go down to verse 18. Same Psalm 18. Verse 18 to the end. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who give him reverence and worship. His eye is on us to bless us and pleases him. On those who hope in his mercy, yes, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You need protection, he's the one. Our heart shall rejoice in him. Amen to that. You've got every good reason to rejoice in the Lord today, because we have trusted in his holy name. There's much in a name. Is everything the name of the Lord? There's so much, everything about the name, his goodness, his righteousness, his peace, his love, his grace, his mercy, is all in his name. The quality of the name of Jesus, all those aspects and qualities, is in the name of Jesus. That's who he is, the name of Jesus. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just something to add on the prayer. It means you're praying the way in which he would pray if he was here. Think about that. You're praying in the name of Jesus. You're praying with the same quality as his prayer was when he was here talking to the Father. That's how our prayer should be. Well, that's quite a challenge, to pray as Jesus prayed. Oh, maybe that makes real changes perhaps in some people's lives. I don't know. So this is important. Let's read on to the end, though. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. 21, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Oh, that's good to bring that psalm back to the Lord and say, Lord, there you are. How's your blessing? My hope is in you. That's lovely, isn't it? So in other words, as I come to an end, towards an end, we believe the word, we receive it, we accept the word of God just as it is, the way it is. We're called to commit our life and to act in our lives according to this word of truth, the whole scripture. We're to live according to the word. So know the word well. So bring your life, and I bring my life, just a reminder, we're to bring our lives under the authority of the word of God. Then we're safe. Never be led astray. Bring our lives under its authority. Practice the truth of the word in our daily living. You can witness to other people. Your lifestyle speaks anyway, both to non-Christians and Christians. It's so often that our way some Christians live doesn't bear up to the words they use. That's something to think about. So our salvation experience, and when we give a testimony, should lead to holiness of living. What we believe should affect our daily living. That's very practical. Of course it is. And the grace of God, his mercies, his loving kindness, should lead us to serve him in good works. The way we are should be the way we live. That's important. We're called to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we need to be corrected in anything, we're to be meek and humble enough to receive it if it's genuine, if it's true, in loving kindness of person. If he needs to correct us, if I need correcting, I hope I may be gracious enough to receive it if it's correct. So, always in our Christian life, be grateful for grace. Be grateful for the grace of the Lord to us, whose grace is an undeserved favor from the Lord to you and me. Undeserved favor, we don't deserve it, but that's the way the Lord would like to speak to us. Now, would you leave the Psalms, go into the New Testament again, coming to an end, go to Colossians, would you please? Colossians chapter 3, back into the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16, and wait for you to find it. I'm quite sure that we allow the scriptures to really speak to us as the word of God and guide our lifestyle. That's what this verse is all about. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell, which means remain, in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or correcting one another if necessary, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace, singing with gratitude, singing with thanksgiving, singing with praise. The grace of God has brought that to us. And we're all called to grow in grace, receive teaching of correction if needed, and always be grateful for grace. We're to live by Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now you know what they are. Have our lives conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him as well. That's certainly true. So finally, let's go back to Titus again, please, would you? Back to Titus, and let's look at verses 11 through to 15 in Titus 2. Titus 2, 11 to 15, you come to a close. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, the gospel's got to go worldwide, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, that means seriously, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Well, there it is. Look for the blessed hope. What's that? The Lord coming for his church. Wonderful, isn't it? So we're called to be transformed into his likeness and conformed to his image. Transformed into his likeness, that's stage by stage. We're not perfect down here. Be transformed in our lives, conformed to the likeness of Christ's character as well, in our way of life and what we say. So important. And you see, this is the very character of Jesus. Love, compassion, kindness, thoughtfulness, grace, mercy, peace towards people. That's the character of Jesus. We're both to be like him. What a challenge. And live as he lived. Oh, not perfect down here. So our faith that we have is given to us by God. Now I want to finish off, go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14. This is Paul's own testimony. Let's read from verse 12 to make sense. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry, and when given responsibility by the Lord, is one because he enables that person and counted this person faithful, then we can serve. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, and haven't we all, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He gives us his love and he gives us faith. You don't work it up. He sends it into us. Faith is not something which is human, grit your teeth, you create it yourself. Faith is a gift from God. Jesus said, here, have the faith of God. Have my faith, said Jesus. Wow, how about that? The grace of our Lord, verse 14, was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love which are in him. Oh, yes. Wonderful. Have the faith of God, says Jesus. Here, have my faith. Well, there's a challenge. So, as I conclude, may our lives be, like Paul said, may our lives be like living letters. People read us. They may not realize it, but people look at us, watch us. They read our lives like letters. Yeah. So let's live out what we believe in. The word of God and the work of God for us must never be hindered by us or held up by us. Let the Lord have full course in our lives. This is what Paul said to Titus. You go and teach this to other people, he said, in the island of Crete, to the churches. Go and teach this, all that, what we're looking at tonight. Acknowledge the truth, live by the truth. Have a godly lifestyle. Teach with authority. So important. Where you find you need to correct people, you do it with radical surgery. Rebuke if needed. Believe and receive the word of God. Live it out. Say Paul to Titus. Commit your life to the truth of God's word. That's important. Bring your life under the authority of the word of God, he says. Practice the truth in your life. Very much so. So be transformed, stage by stage, into his likeness, not perfect down here. One day we should be like him, see him as he is, and that may not be far away. So may our lives be living letters, read by all the people around us, Christian and not, so we can live out, practice what you believe. Amen.